Many of the world's greatest souls became their best selves, not in spite of distress, but because of their distress. Van Gogh brushed epic paintings while contemplating suicide or even cutting his ear off. Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers in the late 1800s, and he preached some of his best sermons while he was depressed. Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, and Martin Luther King Jr. all suffered from melancholy. The great composer Beethoven gradually went deaf. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, buried his wife after a short and cancer-ridden marriage. Corrie ten Boom survived the Holocaust when a number of her family did not. Johnny Erickson Tata lost the ability to move. She became quadriplegic in a diving accident. And there are many more. You know that. Grief expert Elizabeth Kubler-Ross said this: "The most beautiful people we have known are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. These persons have an appreciation and a sensitivity and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, deep love, and concern." Beautiful souls do not just happen. And I thought that was very insightful and interesting on her part there. And I'm sure the number of you, I think we have a number of beautiful souls in this place. And that doesn't come without suffering and hard times. Joseph in the Bible was similarly shaped into a wonderful guy through his circumstances, negative circumstances, but not just that, shaped by his relationship with God in the midst of those negative circumstances. And we see that in the chapter that we're looking at today. We're in a series in Genesis. We're in chapter 41 today, and we're going to read that. And before we read the first line, let me remind you about chapter 40, where Joseph was, he had just interpreted the dream of the cupbearer and the baker. He knew the cupbearer was going back to Pharaoh, and he said, "Remember me when you get back there. I've been treated unjustly. Remember me." And the first line of chapter 41 is this: "When 2 full years had passed..." He had to wait. He had to wait even longer. Let's read 41. "When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them came 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, and they came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream, and 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads, and Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but they could not interpret them for him." Now, I mentioned this before, that Egypt had official dream interpreters. That was part of the job of these guys who were wise men and magicians. That's supposed to interpret dreams. They couldn't do that. Pharaoh had this dream. He felt it was significant. And if it's significant for Pharaoh, it's significant for the whole country. And this one bugged him. I mean, we all have dreams that kind of linger with us, don't we? And this one really bugged him. He thought it had the feel of a warning, and he wanted to see what it meant. That's why he's asking. Verse 9. "Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought out from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Now, if you've ever seen any images of ancient Egypt with the tombs of the pyramids, you've seen little facial hair on men, right? You've never seen that. I think we have a picture here. This is some of the Egyptian art there. They don't have the beards. Normally you'd have, you know, beards with guys, but that's what they did. They shaved. They shaved their faces, and sometimes they shaved their heads as well. And that's what they did. So Joseph had to get cleaned up to come before Pharaoh. And that's what he was doing. And if you got called into the Oval Office at the White House, you probably wouldn't show up in an orange jail jumpsuit, right? So that's what he was getting cleaned up. Verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I've heard that it's said of you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot. Can't do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds, and then after seven other cows came up, scrawny, very ugly and lean. I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows came up and ate the seven fat cows from that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. And I woke up. In my dream I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads, and I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because of the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter had been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. He should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store the grain up under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Wow, let's take a breath there. God not only gave Joseph the interpretation of the dream, he also gave him a great game plan after this famine happens, so to lessen the blow of these 7 years of famine. And these famines, by the way, happen periodically, just like they have throughout history, and it often was combined with a lack of rainfall to the African continent. You know, the Nile drains a good portion of the African continent, and when the rain is down, and the waters don't flow and things don't grow. And that's kind of what happened during many times. Some ancient texts report that people resorted to cannibalism during these famines at times because it was so bad. All right. And I think we have a picture of some Egyptian wheat, don't we, here? Or did I not give that to you? There we go. There it is. Egypt was really known for their wheat, especially their grains. It was called the breadbasket of the Mediterranean area, the breadbasket of the Roman Empire in later years. And so Egypt shipped grain all over the Mediterranean. So they were really known for their wheat. All right, verse 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine robes of fine linen, and was put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. But without your word, no one will lift a hand or lift a foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephaniah Paneah and gave him Asenath, a daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Yikes. Joseph went in short order from the prison to the palace. He went from being a slave to being second in command in Egypt. And God was the one who did this, obviously. Now, we can only guess what he wore in prison. Probably nothing too good looking. But when he was in the court, he was dressed like one person from the court. With fine linen was what people wore in the Egyptian court. A gold chain around his neck meant he had the favor of Pharaoh. And to have the signet ring of Pharaoh on his finger, this is amazing. Now, this is a signet ring, an ancient Egyptian signet ring from King Tut, you know, King Tutankhamun. And so that's a signet ring. And you know what signet rings they would do? That you get an official document, and you take a candle, and you drip some wax on it. You take your ring and go, tss. And that's the imprimatur. That's the imprint of the king of Egypt. That's like his signature. And Pharaoh is giving that kind of authority to Joseph, his signet ring. That's pretty amazing. So in addition to all this that he was given, Joseph was married into a family of influence, given an Egyptian name, given special social standing in Egypt. He was in like Flynn, just like that. Verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years in abundance and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that they stopped keeping record because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph and by Asenath, a daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. And said, it's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. And the second son he named Ephraim, saying, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. And when all Egypt began to feel the famine, people cried to Pharaoh for food, and Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread across over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout the land of Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. All right, that is Genesis chapter 41. And I want to give you my big idea from this chapter today right off the bat. Here it is. Live a God-centered life just like Joseph. Live a God-centered life like Joseph. Now, it seems pretty clear to me as I read the previous chapters and read chapter 41 that in both the good and the bad of life, Joseph followed God. Absolutely followed in God. God was at the center of his life. Whatever that happened to be, whether it was in the bad times, he had hope in the bad times because he knew God, and he wasn't too proud in the good times because he knew God. Great balance for that. And that's in the text today, and so I want to take a look at a few things and you see where I get this. And Joseph saw this very thing, that about God was the center of his life. And notice point number one is this, if you're taking notes, God's gifts and abilities. God's gifts and abilities. And this is huge, huge example of this. when Joseph gets called before Pharaoh. I mean, Joseph knew this about the king. He already knew this from being in the prison, that he had people thrown in the prison when he wasn't pleased with them, and like the cupbearer and the baker, right? He knew the baker had lost his head and was impaled on a stake. He knew that. And Joseph himself, he knew that he himself had had trouble with people in authority. And I don't think that was Joseph's problem. It was the authority's problem. But he knew that he had favor with his father. But then his brothers got jealous of that and sold him into slavery. And they wanted to kill him. He had favor of the guy in Potiphar, and then got accused by Potiphar's wife and was thrown into prison because of that. And then in prison, he got favor with the head prison person, but he helped the cupbearer and the baker, and he said, you got to help me, you got to speak to Pharaoh for me, and he waited two whole years before anything happened. So now, Joseph stands before the most powerful man he's ever been before. And this is the guy who has the authority to free him, or to send him back to prison, or to kill him. And that powerful guy says to him, I had a dream, no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said that you can interpret. And what does Joseph say? Now, if you were Joseph, I mean, this is my temptation. If I were Joseph, I'd be tempted to say something like, well, your kingliness, sir, your pharaohship, let's give it a shot. I'll do the best I can while I pray to God, oh God, oh God, oh God, you got to help me out with this. That's what I would do. But what does Joseph do? I can't do it. I mean, right off the bat, this guy who can kill him if need be. I can't do this. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Right up front. I think that's amazing. He stands up for the one who has the power. He stands before the one who has power of life and death and basically says, if God doesn't give it to me, I don't have it. And I think that's pretty bold. He doesn't hesitate to speak up for the one true God before a person of power, for a person who can mess with them. Very bold. And I think that shows extreme faith on the part of Joseph. Because he hasn't even heard the dream yet, has he? I mean, Pharaoh says he got this dream. He hasn't even heard it. He said, I can't do it, but God will give you the answer. Joseph has staked everything on God's ability to give him the interpretation and take care of him, and whether he lives or doesn't live. Joseph knew that all gifts and abilities come from God. God gives it to you, you got it. If God closes the door, there's no way you and I are going to open that door. So Joseph not only correctly interprets the dreams, he also makes some fantastic suggestions of what they should do after that, after the famine. And you see those in verses 33 to 36. Joseph had stepped into administrative roles into his life, not by his choice. He was sold into slavery and then just ended up as a slave. And he began to figure out that he can do this. He can be an administrator. And you saw that with Potiphar. He learned he had an affinity for this in Potiphar's house. And then he gets thrown into prison and he ends up doing administrative tasks in the prison as well. And he's figuring out, remember, he was 17 when he was sold into slavery, and in his young life, he's just trying to figure out, you know, this is something I can do. And I believe Joseph had the gift of administration. And here he is already for this now, for this administering the entire land of Egypt and all the food and everything going on with that. He was cutting his teeth in the Potiphar's house and in the prison as well. God, in his providence, has allowed these negative experiences in Joseph's life to sharpen his abilities to be used by God in the future. And isn't that the case for us? That sometimes we're put through certain things in our lives we don't like. We didn't want to go through those things, but God knows what's coming. And he knows what we need to know to get there, to be used in that situation. And Joseph not only saw this, but Pharaoh recognized this as well. Look at this. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, etc., in the whole land. The king of Egypt sees the administrative abilities and the smarts of Joseph, and he sees that God, Elohim, the one true God, the Hebrew God, is the source of all this. That's absolutely amazing to me. This polytheistic king, and Egypt was polytheistic. Poly means many, theist gods. This was a polytheistic land, a lot of gods. Take your pick. Pharaoh says, your God, your one true God, showed you this, and the spirit of that God is in you, and you're going to be over my whole land. That's just absolutely amazing to me. And where did that come from? Joseph, in probably one of the most crucial periods of his life, when Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret dreams, he says, I can't do it. But God will give you what you need. That's amazing. You and I have the opportunity to shine the spotlight on God in times when we are used by God, when God comes through for us and God gives us what we need to do what He's called us to do. And I think I don't know how many of you watched college football playoffs at all. I know some of you probably watched Ohio State in their victory this past week. Will Howard is the quarterback for Ohio State, and in the previous victory and in the one this past Friday night, he said out loud, God has given me the ability to do this, and I'm so thankful to be here. Jesus is cool. I mean, that wasn't exact, you know, what he said, but that's the idea. He gave glory to God, national television. And that is cool. When you and I have an opportunity, whether it's before one person or many people, we can shine the spotlight on God. And because everything comes from Him. The New Testament is playing on this, and we see this. Different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working. But in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So whatever gift you have, whatever calling you have, that's God working through you. God giving you grace to do what you've been called to do. Romans chapter 11 agrees with this. Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. You have the gifts and abilities that come straight from God. And when we are vocal about that, when we're given the opportunity, when we tell others that our gifts, our abilities, our finances, what we've just done is not from me, it just comes from God. He's given me that, and it's great to be able to pass that on. We have the occasion to shine the spotlight on God and who He is and what He's done. Give Him the glory. Joseph did that with Pharaoh up front. He also did it with Potiphar. He was very clear about that as well. You and I can do that with others. And when we do something, we can say, look, my gifts, my abilities, my finances, all that I have is really not from me, it's from God. Comes from God. Now, in being a pastor, I've had several people over the years say things like this: well, I could never do a funeral like you do, or I could never speak in front of other people like you do, or I could never go visit people who are dying. I just could never do that. And I understand that. And I can do that. Why? Because God has given me grace to do that. Pastor, teacher, that's what He's given me the ability to do. And that's how I can do it, because God gave me the ability to do that. But I could not do the things that you do. I couldn't do bookkeeping. You wouldn't want me to do bookkeeping. I couldn't do an audit. I couldn't visit some the way you visit, purchase things the way you purchase. The things that you do, work in Awana like you do, and work with children, those kind of things. God bless you in that. God has given you the ability to do those things. And He gives me the ability. That's grace. That is, God gives us grace to do what we are called to do. And we should be thankful for what He's given us and what He's given others. And we all work together in that. God is the source of our gifts and abilities. Joseph also saw this, and we see this in the chapter number 2. God gives warnings. God's warnings. God was warning Egypt of what was to come here. Let me illustrate with this. Matt Gregory is a reporter in Washington, D.C., and that city recently implemented a new service with a company called Smart Sign. And the smart sign will let people know whether they're on their phones while they're driving. And you know the signs that you see kind of up and down Highway 2 on occasion, or you see in town sometimes where your speed limit is flashed as you go driving quickly by, and it tells you, you know, you're going over the speed limit. You've seen those. Or the one by North 40 where it says 45 miles an hour, and it flashes when you go zipping by there. And I don't know how people have told me that that's what happens. I never happened to me. So this smart sign, it actually lights up and says phone down. And this reporter thought that's impossible, that can't happen. So he went out to test it, held his phone up, went driving down. Then sure enough, this thing lights up on the side, phone down. And this, and I read this, the device works by using sensors to identify the unique combination of heat signatures that come from a human being holding a phone. So if your phone is on the seat or if your phone's in your pocket, doesn't flash the light. So the D.C. Highway Safety Office said the goal is to lessen crashes. And last year, they said nationally, 3,500 people died from distracted driving-related crashes. The signs are warning. Don't do that. Don't text and drive. This was a warning. This dream was a warning to Pharaoh. And it was one place where God was warning of people of something to come. Now, sometimes a natural disaster happens, and you see this in the scriptures, and something happens like a judgment from God, like locusts stripping all the vegetation of the land. And you hear that because prophets and others have said this is from God, or, you know, plague decimating a certain part of the population. And God usually sends a prophet to tell them this is why this is happening. You guys did this, and this is a result of that. In Genesis 41, it seems that God was not, this is not a judgment thing. God was just simply saying, this is what's coming so you can prepare. And I think sometimes in a fallen world, stuff just happens. Famines and other things happen. This past week, I was in a prayer meeting with a couple of pastors, and we get several pastors. We're talking about things, and one of the pastors came up, you know, about these fires in L.A., and the natural disasters. You think it's our job as pastors to say something about that, to warn people about this kind of thing? And we ended up talking about that and saying that, look, if God didn't communicate clearly as to the reason for something, then we better not guess or put something on people that wasn't from God. And because we don't know if those fires are a judgment from God. We don't, honestly. At least I don't know. God has not said anything to me about that. But I think we can pray that people in California prepare better, and we can pray for the people who are affected by the fires in LA, and we do. God was warning the people of Egypt, this is what's coming, and you need to do something about it to get ready, or you'll be caught short-handed. Now, has God warned us about anything to come? Yeah, He has. Absolutely, He has. Here's one place, 2 Peter chapter 3. The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for a day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This entire globe will be destroyed by fire, laid bare by fire. Imagine, and this is a picture from one of the fires in the L.A. area, L.A. County. Imagine this is your house and my house. There's a time in the future when this is actually going to happen, when your car and my car will be incinerated, when it will all be burned up and will be melted. People get ready. There's a train coming. That is happening. God has warned us. You and I have been warned by God. This earth and everything it contains will be burned up. Here for a season and gone. It's temporary. Everything we own is destined for the burn barrel. Everything we purchase, Everything we own, including lands and houses and vehicles and screens and toys, will not last. They are all temporary. That will get burned up along with everything else. God warned Egypt, this is what's coming, so they could get ready. And let me ask you this, are you ready for what's to come? When everything began, and will be the only thing left, people will be the only thing left until God remakes the new heavens and new earth. It's going to be fantastic. But are you ready for that? Are you investing in things that are eternal more than you're investing in things that are temporal? Are you putting your money and your time and your effort into things that will last forever? That's a good thing to ponder. That's just common sense, doesn't it? Where you not stir up for yourselves, where you should stir up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and thieves do not break in and steal. Invest in eternity. Invest in God's kingdom. And many of you did that recently with giving to the wells and the ministry in India, and thank you for that. But, like Joseph, we need to pay attention to God's warnings, because he is warning us. He's letting us know ahead of time. Finally, Joe saw this, number three. He saw God's help in bad and good. Joseph, we see this, leaned on God throughout his 13 years of pain, from the time he was sold into slavery to the time he was elevated to this official position in Egypt. He kept waiting on God in faith. He served as best he could in the whatever circumstances he found himself in. He did the right thing even when he was faced with temptation, like the wife of his master taking him by the cloak, trying to drag him into a bedroom so he could go to bed with him. He served others in prison, even when it didn't suit himself, didn't help himself. Now he's in the presence of the power, and he boldly speaks up for God. Joseph's walk with God was consistent. Whether he was a kid and he was enslaved, and what he did, he spoke to Pharaoh, he spoke to Potiphar. He was consistent in his walk with God. It was not dependent on his circumstances. And I'm afraid that sometimes you and I can, our faith is riding high when things are good and not so riding low when things are bad. We need to have that kind of even keel that Joseph had with his faith. He commemorated this idea of God in his faith when he named his sons. And I think that's pretty significant here. Even though everything's going gangbusters. Financially, he's got everything he needs. Vocationally, he's at the top of his game. And when he had sons born to him, he remembers where it all came from. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. He said, it's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Now, Manasseh means basically made to forget, and Ephraim means doubly fruitful. And Joseph named his boys to express thankfulness to God for keeping him through the good and the bad his whole life. And when things were really good, he named his sons to remember that. It's interesting to me that Joseph was given an Egyptian name and given an Egyptian wife and Egyptian clothing, but he called his boys Hebrew names, remembering his roots. And remembering the one true God who is with him throughout all of his life, the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows. Joseph followed God. I've used this before. I think it bears repeating, however. Emily Clark and her husband from North Queensland, Australia, were driving, and they hit the worst rainstorm they had ever felt. Here's what she says. The water was lapping both sides of the highway, and in some parts it was over the road. We noticed a semi-trailer truck moving over to the left ahead of us, and I asked my husband, do you think he's pushing excess water off the road for us? It was so bad I could see only his brake lights at one point. It was unsafe to stop, so I tucked in behind the truck, and he guided me, braking frequently, putting on his indicator flasher lights to tell that there was an upcoming hazard. Now, and this is not quite as bad as that described, but you've all been driving near semi-trucks and the rain is tough. If you've ever driven in the gorge under that circumstances, it's crazy. She said they had a sick feeling if they stopped on the road even to let her husband drive, they would be in more danger. So she kept following the truck until he turned off the road. He said, my husband got out of the car. He met him as he got out of his truck to thank him. His name is Footy. He's from Melbourne and is just so humble. We thanked him from the bottom of our hearts for helping to keep us safe. God is here for you and for me to guide us into safety. And what we need to do is to tuck ourselves in back of God, behind Him, and just follow Him, letting His turn signals and His indicators lead the way, and His pace lead the way, and He leads us to safety. That's what God does. He guides us with His counsel. God is here for you and me to guide us into whatever life happens to throw at us. So like Joseph, just tuck up behind God and follow Him wherever He leads. He's got you. Let's close with this. My big idea, once again, live a God-centered life just like Joseph. And let me ask you this as we close, kind of a point of application. What Joseph phase of life are you in right now? Are you being sold out by your own family? Maybe you have troubles in your family. You're serving others and it's not really your choice. You don't like the job you're in or your situation in terms of your vocation or your income is just not your cup of tea. Perhaps you've been accused by others of things and it's a false accusation and you happen to be suffering because of that. You have the feeling that you've been forgotten, like you've prayed and you've asked for help and then there's this 2 years of silence where you don't hear anything and you think God's forgotten you. And people have forgotten you. If so, like Joseph, keep plugging away. Keep believing. And I know that some of you are in the best circumstances of your life. Things are cooking. God is good. Finances are sweet. But in all these things, in the good and the bad, the struggles and in the success, can you lean into God? Can you still tuck behind Him and follow Him and His stern signals as He leads through life? Can you trust Him and speak up for Him, confident that any ability you have is grace from God and He's going to back that up? Live a God-centered life, just like Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the example of saints like Joseph who followed You regardless of the ups and downs and the toughness and the hard things and the good things. And he was so consistent. Lord, give us grace to be consistent. And I pray right now for anyone here who happens to be in a tough circumstance, be it with family or finances or some situation, some circumstance, Lord, would You give that person grace to follow You in spite of the silence, in spite of what's going on? Fill us, Holy Spirit. Lead us and give us grace to follow You no matter what. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.